Today, on Ash Wednesday, it's been almost 2 months since Christmas. Over the years, many of you can probably recall receiving a Christmas present, or perhaps giving one, that didn't come with everything that you needed in order to actually enjoy it or use it. Batteries not included was a universal mantra of the toy aisle when I was a kid, but even beyond that, think of all the things that were always missing or inadequate. The action figure set showed all kinds of amazing stuff happening on the package, but all you got was one little guy and a plastic truck, and the missiles didn't really launch like in the picture. The make-your-own quilt kit came with yarn and maybe a crochet hook, but the instructions didn't make any sense at all. The plastic model of the Air Force jet didn't come with paint or glue, or the required amount of patience for a 9-year-old boy to assemble it. Even the best gifts usually lose their excitement after perhaps a few months. But when God gives you a gift, it's going to come with not only everything that you need, but more than you could imagine for a lifetime of walking in faith with Him. Our epistle reading from 2 Peter chapter 1 makes this amazing promise in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's an incredible statement, so I'm going to read it again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. When God, who possesses divine power, gives you everything you need, that is going to be a life-changing gift. However, this promise stands at the beginning of a chain of interlocking promises and exhortations, and not all of the meaning may be obvious at first glance, so we're going to take a few minutes to explore this passage. One thing to notice right up front is what God has given you, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, this word godliness doesn't mean that we will be godlike. We're not going to become omniscient or all-powerful. We're still going to get sick, and we're definitely still going to stumble and fall into sin sometimes. Instead, godliness means something more like oriented towards God or aligned with God's character. Or, in a single word, it means piety. That's an old-fashioned sounding word, but it's as relevant today as it ever was. Webster defines piety as including fidelity to natural obligations, as to parents, dutifulness in religion, and a conventional belief or standard, orthodoxy. Not bad for a non-religious reference book. That pretty much covered both tables of the Ten Commandments as well as believing in the creeds. That is piety. So in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, the apostle is not telling us that God has given us everything we need to become divine ourselves, but rather that He has given us everything we need in order to live this life in faithfulness and piety. Now the second half of verse 3 explains how God's divine power has granted us what we need. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So, God's gift of sustaining us in holy living was not done at random, but is given to those who know Him. And we know Him because He called us through the message of the gospel. We didn't wake up one day and spontaneously decide to know God. He made Himself known to us through His word. In verse 4, the thought continues, with St. Peter telling us that it is through these precious and very great promises of God that we may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Notice that this statement places us here in the present between something that has already occurred and a future outcome that has been enabled for us. Peter is saying that we who have come to know and believe the saving truth of the gospel have already escaped from the corruption that is in the world. Sin and death are not our ultimate destiny. We have been rescued from them through Christ. Yet here in the world, we are still surrounded by corruption of every kind, physical and moral. And it is in this condition, as God's people, that through His promises we may become partakers of the divine nature. Now again, this doesn't mean that we will become gods, but rather that even now we can partake in or commune with God's holy nature, growing to act and think more and more the way He does day by day. In theological terms, the apostle is saying this: we Christians have already received justification, we are set free from death and judgment, but our sanctification, learning to think right thoughts and live holy lives, is a work in progress being done by the Holy Spirit living in us. It is because of this reality, for this very reason, says St. Peter, that we should make every effort to supplement our faith with the list of virtues that follows. God, in His grace, has already led us Christians into repentant faith in Jesus, and He has washed us in our baptism, and now there's work to be done. Peter writes, make every effort. That may sound like dangerous theological territory to some Lutheran ears because we've been properly trained to reject works-based salvation, but Peter built the foundation of this command on the understanding that God's gift has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Furthermore, in Philippians 2, Paul tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So how can that be? Who's doing the work here, according to St. Paul? We are, and God is. He is working in us, both in our hearts and in our actions. This is part of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. His will is at work in us, and our will has been transformed to seek after His will. So here in our passage today, Peter is not directing this exhortation to the old Adam who is dead in sin. He's talking to the renewed Christian heart and mind. The Holy Spirit is actively working in our lives to transform us day by day into the likeness of Christ. And now we get to seek out the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in, according to Ephesians 2:10. So let's take a look at what's on the list that has been prepared for us. Peter says, first of all, to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue means living a life that is excellent and praiseworthy, living out your vocation with integrity. But as easy as that is to say, it is seldom easy to do. Coming to faith in Christ and being baptized into His name is like waking up from a deep sleep, from death, in fact. And now that we're awake, we should be making every effort in the Holy Spirit to leave behind the empty and harmful deeds of the world and to serve the people around us honestly and faithfully in whatever work we do. Striving to remove sinful habits and live virtuously is like pulling the cockle burrs off your bootlaces. There's an endless supply of them. Every time you go in the forest, you find more, and it usually hurts to get rid of them. The Christian walk includes the daily exercise of cutting off yet another sinful thought or behavior that we are convicted of by the Holy Spirit. And here, God promises to empower us to do just that. Now, verse 5 says that we are to supplement our faith with knowledge. This does not mean we have to wait until we don't sin anymore before we start adding knowledge to virtue. Think of it more like this. Start walking down the path of virtue first, and then work on adding knowledge as you go. Where do we get knowledge? From God's Word. There are many kinds of knowledge in the world, but the Bible will fill your mind with the kind that matters for life and godliness. If you're not sure where to start, come to Bible study on Sunday morning, read the Bible each day, or listen to it as a podcast, then start asking questions about it. A good study Bible will have all kinds of notes that will help, but you can also reach out to one of the elders or our deaconess or a visiting pastor. 1 Corinthians 2 says this, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So as Christ's people, He gives us a mind to be able to understand His truths. And He invites us to come and gain the most valuable knowledge that we could ever add to our faith and virtue. After this, St. Peter says to add self-control to knowledge. Doing wrong usually happens easy enough by accident, like the bumper sticker I once saw that said, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find it for myself." But living a devout and pious life requires having control and dominion over your actions rather than doing things impulsively. Praise God when someday we find ourselves praying or showing kindness or speaking well of others by accident. Until then, we would all do well to make every effort, as St. Peter says, to walk in self-control. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. We have God's promise that when we are tempted to sin, he will help us through his Holy Spirit to overcome that temptation. This should encourage us to pray and ask him to show us the way out when we realize we're being tempted. On top of self-control, verse 6 urges us to add steadfastness. The word steadfast means simply to be firmly anchored to your spot, to be firmly attached to Jesus as your Lord, and to the right knowledge and confession of the faith. That's why we memorize things like the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments, so that we won't accidentally drift from them by forgetting them. We can also grow in steadfastness by forming good spiritual habits of prayer and worship, scripture reading and fellowship, so that when trouble or doubts come, we will be well attached to Jesus, the vine without whom we can bear no good fruit. Psalm 1 beautifully describes the steadfast life like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Christ graciously invites us to attach our roots to him and be steadfast through his divine enabling power. On top of steadfastness, Peter urges us to work towards adding godliness, that is, piety, a right view towards God, through which we reverently desire to keep his name holy in everything that we do. It's an awareness that, as Christians, we're not trying to grow in virtue because we're in a self-help program, but because we are redeemed by a God who loves us. That knowledge should fill every corner of our lives with love and reverence towards him, so that we seek to please him and make everything we do a continual act of worship. On top of godliness, verse 7 says that we are to add brotherly kindness. In the church, all of us are brothers and sisters, so our sanctification and growth in Christ aren't just a private matter between each of us and God. They are a part of our walk together as the royal priesthood of believers. As God enables us to grow in maturity in the faith, he also encourages us to have concern for and to show kindness to our brothers and sisters in the church. Even in relationships that feel broken, the fact that they feel broken is evidence for the fact that there is such a thing as a true family that is not broken. By God's grace, his family, the church, will be perfect and unbroken at the resurrection, but even now we ask the Holy Spirit to work in us and to help us to view our shared Christian life as an opportunity to grow in brotherly kindness day by day. Finally, we are to add love to all these qualities. It was and is because of God's own unselfish, total love for us that he has given us all that we need for life and godliness. So, unconditional love is the source, the reason for our new life in Christ. And thus, it is also the goal that we are striving towards if we desire to partake of God's divine nature, as St. Peter said earlier in verse 4. 1 John 4:7 says this perfectly, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." We aren't called upon somehow to start the fire of love where none existed before. Instead, we are called to understand that God loves us deeply and perfectly, and then to let that love flow through us to our neighbor. Our growth in these Christian attributes is so important that Peter warns us in verse 9, "Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." We have been restored to life and rescued from corruption and death. Knowing that, we would be blind and ignorant not to seek God's help and grow in these qualities. As we do so, we also have this beautiful promise in verse 10, "You will never fall." You will never fall because it is Jesus who has saved you and has given you all you need for life and godliness so that you may richly abound in faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Amen.